Thank you all again for having me. I'm so appreciative, and your time of worship this morning was so thought-provoking, so emotive. So I really appreciate our opportunity to get to worship with you. My family is certainly thankful. We are glad to be here. We just got through with Thanksgiving. Where's the clicker behind me? Right. We just finished Thanksgiving. I hope you and your family had a great time of Thanksgiving. I shared this in Bible class that we got to go back to Texas to see, spend Thanksgiving with my family. We used to alternate Christmas and Thanksgiving with my wife's family and my family. We figured out a few things. One, Texas is a long way to drive hiding Christmas presents. And number two, we figured out that my mama makes a lot better dressing than her mama. So she would not argue with that. My mom makes the best chicken and dressing. So we always go to Texas now for Thanksgiving, and it's always a great thing. My family gets together. Thanksgiving's usually a pretty big deal, and get to spend that. So we went back for that and get to see my side of the family, which is a lot of times we spend a lot of time with my mother's side of the family, which is really redneck, for lack of a better term. The kids go out to my uncle's place. My uncle is a retired Texas Ranger and not the baseball player. And he's got a long white mustache down here, and he's cowboy boots, and I mean, he's just always been that way. We go out there and ride horses. This year, he didn't have a horse that he felt safe putting us on, so we just rode around and looked at where the wild hogs had rutted up his land and paid to the horses. I bet that's what we do with my mom's family, and got there all into rodeo and all that, and they have always called me, my name is Dustin, but they have always called me Dusty. Dusty. So when I go back home to that part of the family, they'll still slip up and call me Dusty from time to time. When my mom was naming when I was a kid, she was trying to think of a name that wasn't real common, and so she selected Dustin. And at the time I was named Dustin, there weren't very many at all, and so she was kind of floating that name out there, and she told her grandmother, and by the way, her grandmother's name is Fat Granny, so her other grandmother's name was Big Mama. Big Mama and Fat Granny, that's my mom's side of the family. So you, ladies, if you've got grandchildren on the way, pick your favorite. Anyway, so she was telling Fat Granny about what she was thinking about naming, and that's not an insult to either one of them. They were both just lovely ladies. She said, I'm thinking about naming him Dustin. She goes, oh, they'll call him Dusty, and then it'll be Dirty, and it'll be the Dirty Kid. You know, that was going to be the dirty. Her fear is that I was going to be known as the Dirty Child. I don't know what kind of housekeeping my mom was doing at that time, but she just thought I would be known as the Dirty Child, so she was really nervous about her calling me Dustin. But it all worked out. Really, that was her side of the family was the only one who ever called me Dusty, and nobody else really picked up on that, but it got me to thinking, what does your name mean? And so as I was researching for this lesson, I was getting ready for this lesson, I found this website, and you can go there. Oops, I think I went, there we go. Nope. There we go, I was clicking. You were like, oh, yeah, people having seizures out there. I saw it out there. Figure it out. All right, what does your name mean? You know this website behind, don't go right now. wait till we're doing announcements later. Behindthename.com will give you like the origins of your name. It's not so much like the, you know, your name means warrior. It really goes back and traces the language of your name and the history of your name. It's this really interesting website, and I was doing that, and so I came to Dustin. Come to find out, my name Dustin comes from this English surname, blah, 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 blah. The Old Norse meaning Torsten. Torsten, so I had to look up Torsten. Torsten means Thor's stone, and for the, you know, the Norse god Thor. And I was like, Thor's stone? What is Thor's stone? I've heard of Thor's hammer because it's in the Avengers movies, but you know, what is Thor's stone? And so I looked it up and I started doing the research, and it come to find out this is Thor's stone. It's this rock. It's like about the size of a house, and there's pictures I can show you with people on it, but this just sort of always been a landmark not too far from Liverpool, England. And when the Viking invaders came at different times, they this was sort of a sacramental site for them. They would come and they would worship Thor at this rock. So it came to be known as Thor's Stone. So my parents named me for pagan worship. There you go. So that was my name. My wife's name is Rebecca. A little research, of course, it comes back from the Hebrew name Rebecca, which we find in Scripture. Her name means a Rivka, which is a snare. And so my wife was like, "You got to do better than that." It's like, so I want to do a little more research than that. Her name is not just a snare, but it's specifically to snare with beauty. Which she did. She captured me. We might think of it that way, captivating. We say a woman is captivating, right? So that's what my wife's name means. My son Jonathan, we named him for my dad, but it comes from the Hebrew name, which of course we see Yehonatan. That's in Scripture. There are people, the apostle John and John the Baptist. But it means Yahweh has given. What a beautiful name! I mean, just think that, you know, referencing that God has given. My daughter Addison, her middle name is Mariana. Which we named her after my wife's sister Mary, but it's two-parter, right? Two, Mary and Anna. And Mary, most likely, you go back all the way through Hebrew, all the way into Egyptian to find the origins of this. It means beloved. And Anna is the other half, which we get from Hannah, or Hannah. We would say Hannah in Scripture. Hannah meaning favor or grace. Or, so she might be beloved grace or beloved favor. I mean, it's just all these beautiful meanings. But let's be honest. Names don't mean that much in our culture. Like, I could tell you my name means this or her name means that. You know, I don't know. You know, I could tell you my name means wealthiest one in the house. And you're like, oh, okay. You have no idea, right? Because names don't mean anything in our culture. That's not usually the process of how we go about picking names. Sometimes we do, but not usually. Usually we do sort of what Rebecca and I did. We named them after people we love. My son was named after my father. My daughter was named after Rebecca's sister and Rebecca's aunt, Mary. And so we sort of pick names based on family or maybe good friends or maybe even famous people. You know, people get named. Rebecca's middle name is Shea because her dad loves baseball, particularly Shea Stadium. So get named, right? We get names for all sorts of things. That's the way it goes. Or it just sounds good, right? We pick Addison's name. We're like, that sounds good. We like that. Or Jonathan's middle name, Dave. It just sounds good. My middle name, Anthony. My parents were like, it just sounded like it went with Dustin. Right? That's generally the way we name children in our culture. But that's not the way that most of the world does that. So what does your name mean? Oops. There we go. Oops. Go back. Yeah, what does your name mean? In most of the world, what your name means is really, really important, especially throughout the history of the world. And in Scripture, we see that it's really true of names. Take, for example, the name of Israel. And Israel, am I like double-clicking here? Yeah, Israel. I'm skipping ahead somehow when I'm clicking these buttons. The name Israel, which we often think of, you know, the name of God's people, it means God is victorious or God prevails. But you trace it back further than that. It goes back to the original, and it comes from this Yisrael, which was the name given to Jacob, meaning God contended. You remember the story of Jacob in all the way back in Genesis 32, when he's sleeping on the ground and he sees this stairway to heaven, not to be confused with the other stairway to heaven for you Led Zeppelin fans, but the stairway to heaven with the angelic beings. There's only a few people getting that, and they're like, what is wrong with this guy? The angelic beings going up and down, and then Jacob ends up wrestling all night with God, and God says, after that night, your name is no longer Jacob, your name is Yisrael. And so we have this story of Jacob. Sometimes we think of an angel, but really his name means God contended. And that was the name that was given on down to his people, his descendants, his children, their children's children. They became known as Yisrael, Israel. And we're like, why would you, God, this is your people. All the names you could pick for your people. You're going to pick God contended or contended with God? Why would you name them? Like, it sounds like, you know, if I'm naming my child, I'm going to name you Argues with Parent. That's not the name I want to pick, right? Why would God name them this? Well, think about it this way. It was like wrestling. It was sort of back and forth. Sometimes you're winning, sometimes you're losing, but you're always contending. So for Israel, it was this, to say God contended was defining their relationship with God. Like we're just always going back and forth and back and forth. Sometimes it's going well, sometimes it's going bad, but it's always a relationship with Yahweh God. And so that's the way they thought of themselves. Well, by the time of our passage today, we're in Isaiah chapter 62. If you have your Bibles, you want to open up to Isaiah 62, we'll be there all morning long. By the time we get to Isaiah 62, things have gone terribly, terribly wrong for the people of Israel. Well, they divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah. Israel was so given to idol worship, the northern kingdom was, that God allowed Assyria, this great power in the ancient Near East at that time, Assyria comes in and they basically wipe the northern kingdom out. Israel ceases to exist. They scatter them to the four winds. They're like, all right, you go here, you go here, you go here, you go here. They just spread them out and Israel ceases to exist. The southern kingdom, Judah, sort of continues on, and they're called Judah, but really they're still called Israel, the people of Israel. But they became so... They didn't trust God, and they turned to idol worship as well, and so they have been carried off into Babylonian captivity. And Babylon did it a lot different in Assyria. Rather than just spreading them out and saying, you're gone, what they do is they take the whole population, they sort of scoop them up and say, all right, now you come over here to Babylon, you still live in your communities, you can still maintain your culture, we think it's great, we love Jewish food, we're going to keep your wisdom, we're going to keep this, we just want you, you're now part of Babylonia. And so that's what they did, and by the time of Isaiah 62, all of this has happened. They've been so unfaithful that there's nobody left living in the land. The northern kingdom ceases to exist. The southern kingdom essentially lives in Babylon now. And so what you have to understand about Israel's mindset, about the people of God, is that there was the covenant was sort of like a triangle here. This is the best way I can think of to describe it. The covenant worked three ways. It's between God and the people and the land. There's a relationship between God and the people, between God and the land, between the people and God, people and the land. As long as the covenant was in place, all of this worked. God would bless the land because of the people. The land would bless the people because of the relationship with God. It all sort of worked circuitously in this triangle type fashion. It was all related. So what's going on? They don't live in the land. They're out of relationship with God. Everything has gone wrong. This covenant, in their minds, the covenant is just ceases to exist. So this is where into this messed up situation, the servant of the Lord, whom we later, we can look back now and know is Jesus Christ the Messiah. They didn't know it at the time, but the servant of the Lord, through Isaiah, is speaking to Israel. And he looks at them, and this is what he says in Isaiah 62, verse 1. He says, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet. Till her vindication, and that's an important word, till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. Vindication means to make right. You know, imagine you were charged with first-degree murder. And you say, look, I did not do this. I did not do this. I did not do this. And you go to court, and you're sitting at the defendant's table, and the judge finally agrees and says, no, the evidence proves that this man or this woman did not do this. I have been vindicated. I have been proved righteous, that I didn't do these bad things. To be vindicated means to be proven righteous. And the servant of the Lord, Jesus, says, I'm not going to give up until you are made righteous. I'm going to work on you until you're vindicated, until you're made right. Like an old guy, a guy who finds an old car, and we can probably relate to this. He finds this beat up old car, and he works on it, and he tinkers, and he works on it, and he tinkers, and then he works some more until that thing purrs like a kitten, runs like a top, and shines like a brand new penny. I love those cars, right? You can have the new cars. I like those too. I mean, don't get me wrong, but you show me an old car that somebody has worked on and worked on and worked on. Oh, I mean, a 64 Vette, I'll take that over a new Vette. Beautiful as the new Vettes are, Show me a 64 somebody's worked on. Right? I mean, everybody's got their favorites, but that speaks to me. I love the way that does. And that's what essentially the servant of the Lord is saying, is that I'm going to work on you until you're better than new. That's your vindication. And once that happens, he says, the nations will see your vindication and all the kings your glory. Remember who the nations are. The nations are everyone else. Israel, you say, well, Israel's a nation, yes. But any time in the Old Testament you see that phrase, the nations, that means everybody else. You've got two kinds of people in the Old Testament, Israel and the nations. Israel and everybody else. The people who are not in covenant with God. So he says, the rest of the world is going to see you made righteous, and they're going to sit up and take notice. I'm like, what is different about those people? They're going to be drawn to you like a moth drawn to a flame, like iron filings to a magnet. And that's the whole goal all along. By the way, that's why God has a people, so that the rest of the world can see him in us. You know the reason why you're not supposed to cheat on your spouse or your taxes? You know the reason that you're supposed to dress in a modest way and treat one another with respect? It's not so you'll be good. Oh, God knows you're not good. He knows I'm no good either. The reason we're supposed to do that is so the rest of the world will see us and say, man, I wish people would treat me honestly like that. I wish I could find a spouse that would be faithful to me. That's the kind of life I want. That's the kind of God I would like to serve. And so God says, when you follow this covenant, the rest of the world is going to sit up, they're going to take notice, they'll see your vindication, and all the kings are going to see your glory, and this is what is going to happen. You will be called by a new name, and the mouth of the Lord will bestow. Now remember that names have meaning. That's really important. Names have meaning. And in Israelite culture, names and character were sort of really closely related. I got to get this. Names equal character. So, by the way, this is exactly the opposite of the remote I'm used to using. Every Sunday I click just like this. And so I'm sorry about that. Names equal your character. It describes who you are. It's your identity. Sometimes it works that way in our culture, but more with nicknames. So you got a guy, you got a friend, maybe, and he gets all the girls. And so instead of calling him Joe, his name becomes Romeo. Right? Now all of a sudden, here comes Romeo. You kind of know something about him. Or there's a lady who has a really outgoing personality, and she just smiles all the time. She becomes, no longer is she Judy, she's now Sunshine, right? Nicknames sort of reveal the character. Somebody who's really tight with money might be called Scrooge. And that's just, it just describes who they are. We had this lady at the church I grew up with, and she had this kind of reddish, orangish, blondish hair. I'm not sure if it was natural, I'm pretty sure it was not, but in that was when I was a kid, she had this kind of orangish hair, and she was just so sweet, and she was just love on you. I mean, love these kind of older ladies. And so I don't even know what her real name was. I think it started with a D, like Dolores or Doris or something. I don't even know what her real name was. She was Peachy. Everybody called her Peachy, which was fantastic because her last name after she married was Pie. So... Peachy Pie. I loved it. And as a kid, you're like, it's like going to a kid, someone famous almost. Yeah, Peachy Pie. It wasn't just her name. It was her character, her identity. Well, in Israel, that was the case, right? Israel, that was supposed to describe them. God continued. God wrestled with us. We go back and forth. But what happens now if the thing that describes you, your name, what if that thing about you changes? Do you still get called that name? Rebecca's grandfather, his name is Shorty. His real name is A.E. I mean, that's what he goes by. His name, Angus Ernest, which he just always hated. And so as long as I've known him, he's just been Shorty. Which is kind of ironic because Rebecca's granddad is in his 80s and he's like 6 foot tall. I'm like, Shorty? And we met, I don't know how long I'd known him, and I finally asked, I said, why do they call you Shorty? He said, well, when I was in high school, I didn't hit my growth spurt until real late, so I was always real short, and everybody called me Shorty. And he goes, and I grew to 6'1", and just sort of stuck. And he's like, I said, so you're Shorty even though you're not short? And he said, that's right. Right, sometimes the names may stick. Well, in this culture, when names really mean something, you can't do that. When the character of the person changes, the name changes. So Abraham becomes Abram, right? Jacob becomes Israel, right? Simon becomes Peter. It's all about who you are. Your character changes and you change. Your name changes. And so Israel, in their minds, they're like, we're no longer who we were. Our name has to be changed because that's not who we are anymore. We're no longer God contended. That's who we were at one time. It's not who we are now. You can't see us with God anymore. You know, it's really easy to see God in the good times. Someone's blessed. You know, they're having children and they're financially, their things are going really well and their job seems to be going really well. And you're like, oh, God is really blessing that person. But it is in the really hard times that we struggle to see God. When someone we love passes away and we're like, where's God? When financials tighten up on us, we're like, where's God? When our relationships crumble, where's God? And so Israel says, we are living in captivity. Where is God? We cannot be God contended any longer. We are no longer the ones who contend with God. I'll go back. Because, right, this is the covenant. The covenant no longer works. So this is not who we are. Not who we are any longer. So you have to change our name. The change of our name of us, and change the name of the land. The land is no longer Israel, and we're no longer Israel. So the name of the people changed. It became no longer Israel. They became forsaken or deserted because they felt like they had abandoned God or God had abandoned them. And the name of the land became known as desolate. Why? Nobody living there. Nobody's living there. Nothing's growing there. It is barren. And that goes, the names for the people and the land goes all the way back to the beginning of Isaiah when Isaiah told them, look, if you don't straighten up, all this bad stuff's going to happen. And in fact, in Isaiah chapter 6, which is probably the best known of all the chapters in Isaiah, it's when Isaiah goes up to heaven, essentially. In this vision, he has a vision of the throne room of heaven. And God says, whom shall I send? Who will deliver my message? And Isaiah raises his hand and says, here, my Lord, send me. You know that chapter? Well, that's the part we probably know really well. After that, Isaiah says, God, what do you want me to say? And God was so angry with his people. He said, here's what I want you to tell them. I want you to go back to my people and tell them, you are never going to understand. I'm going to preach to you, and I'm going to tell you all the right stuff, and you're not going to get it. That's the message. And Isaiah says, that's the sermon you want me to preach? How long do you want me to preach this? Maybe this is a one-off, one Sunday morning. And God says, this is the question. Isaiah says, for how long, Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant. Until the houses are left deserted. By the way, that's our word for desolate. And the fields ruined and ravaged. Until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. Where did they get their name? They got their name from God. Just like God had named them Israel, they said, look, this is who we are. We are the people who are forsaken. This is the land that is desolate. Everything that Isaiah predicted has come true. God warned us, it happened, so I guess that's who we are now. We are forsaken and we are desolate. And some of you this morning, by the way, can identify. Because that's really right where you are, or maybe you were too. Growing up, maybe you were really smart in school. You did really well, made good grades, all that. So you believed that your name was smart or capable, maybe. But time and experience taught you that your real name was screw up. You were raised as a young lady believing that you were valuable, that you were loved, that you were accepted, that your name was beautiful. But it's been a long time since you've thought of yourself that way. Maybe now you think of yourself, your name as being washed up. At one time, your name was saved or righteous or redeemed or Christian. Now your name is maybe, or I hope, or I wish. Like Israel, time and his experience has taught you that you are not who you thought you were, right? You've taken on this new name, this new identity, this new description of who you are. You're no longer Israel, you're now forsaken. You're no longer capable, you're now screwed up. You're no longer beautiful, you're now washed up. You're no longer Christian, now you're I hope. So we need to ask a really important question this morning. This is really personal, and I'm going to do this. I don't normally ever do this, but I want you to take just a moment to think. I want you to ask yourself, what is your name? What is your name? Just pause for a second. If you had to sum up your identity in a word, what is your name? I've been there. I have struggled. There are days or weeks or months when I struggle to believe that my name is anything other than nothing special. That's what I sort of came to mind. One time I believed I was special. I think my name now is nothing special. And those names, those ugly names that we get, they totally make sense because we sort of earned those. For Israel, it totally made sense for them to embrace the name forsaken because that's exactly what they've done to God and that's exactly what they believed God had done to them. We are forsaken. That's who we are. But listen to what he says to them. Listen to what God says to forsaken. No longer will they call you deserted. No, forsaken. Or no longer will the name of your land be desolate. But you will be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. So the name goes from forsaken to Hephzibah, which you may be thinking, Hephzibah is not a lot better than forsaken. I'm sure I want to be named either one of those. But Hephzibah literally means my delight is in her. Israel is messed up so bad, they're thinking, God does not want to have anything to do with me. And this is what God says. God says, you think I don't want to have anything to do with you, but you are the song that I never get tired of hearing. You are the picture that never ceases to catch my breath. You are the child that is the apple of my eye. Every time I see you do something or say something, my heart leaps in my chest. My delight is in you. Whatever faithful Israel might feel about in those long, dark years when they're in captivity, they should remember that forsaken is not the way God remembers you. Imagine that you're a teenager and you rebel against your parents and you go off and you run around and you do all sorts of things to embarrass their name and then you come to your senses in your 20s or your 30s or your 40s and you come back home and all you can think about is how awful you were during those years and your parents were like, no, that's not who you are. Still my little boy. You're still my little girl. God says, my delight is in you. I don't think about you as forsaken. I think about you as Hephzibah. And that's your name. And your land that lies empty and vacant and desolate, that's exactly what it is right now, by the way. Nobody's living there. And God sees it as Beulah. Beulah, oh, remember the old gospel song, oh, Beulah land, sweet Beulah land. Well, Beulah means married. A better translation of than that might be belongs to or dwelt in. In other words, it's not just that the land is going to have people moving into it, which it will, but that the land is going to be in relationship again. It's not going to be desolate and barren, and it's going to be a bunch of rocks and dirt and dirt and rocks. Now it's going to be vineyards and fields and streams, and it's going to be inhabited. It's going to be in relationship. And for all of you this morning who believe in your heart of hearts that your name is forsaken, or that your identity is messed up, or that your character is unfixable, and there are some of you out there, if percentages tell us anything, it's probably about a third of you, at least, who feel that's who you are. God wants you to know that that is not your name anymore. That is no longer your name. Maybe that is who you were. Maybe it is. God knows that you earned that name, by the way. He was there when you did it. He was right there with you when you earned all of those terrible names. But that's not who you are anymore. That's not the way He thinks of you. That's not the way the church thinks of you. God has changed all of that. That's what He sacrificed His Son for, was to change your name, because that's not who you are anymore. Yes, that's who you were. It is not who you are. God's Son died to change it. God's Spirit lives with you to work that out. And here's the thing. All of that has happened, but you still have to believe it. My wife's a teacher. She teaches second grade. And she'll tell you this as clear as day. A child can be really smart, really capable of learning. But if they believe that their name is stupid, oh, I just said the S word. Sorry, kids. If they believe that their name is stupid, they will not learn. Until a child understands that they are not stupid, they can't learn. Until you learn that your name is not nothing special or screw up or unfixable, until you learn that, you can't start living into your new identity. Until a young lady learns that her name is not worthless, she'll take up with any guy who will have her. Until a young man learns that his name is not screw up, he's going to keep going out and doing stupid things, right? And until you learn, until you believe that God has changed your name, that God has changed your character, until you really believe that your identity has been changed, until that's no longer who you are, until you do that, you're just going to keep living in the same old broken way. Yes, you may have been baptized. Yes, you may go to church on Sunday mornings. You may not go out and do the worst sins of the world, but you're going to think deep down, that's still who I am. Until you believe that God has changed who you are, you're going to keep living in that cycle. But your name is now valuable. Your name is now righteous. Your name is now redeemed. Your name is now loved by God. That is who you are. That is your name. That is your character. That is your identity. You are saved. Not just saved from, but saved for. Let the redeemed of the Lord say amen. Amen? Amen. That is who you are. You are redeemed. You are a total mess up. And God says, nope, not any longer. I have fixed you up, and this is who you are. Now go out into Manchester. Go out into Tullahoma. Go out into Coffee County. I want you to show the rest of the world that as bad as they were messed up, and they'll know it because they didn't know who you were, as bad as you messed up, they can be changed too. There's a new identity I have for them too. This morning, if you need help embracing your new identity, if you're not a Christian and you're ready to have your name changed, we can do that this morning. But if you are a Christian and you've just been living like you weren't because you didn't believe it was true, if you need prayers for encouragement, for forgiveness, we can help you with that this morning. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
You are in heart. at thy holy face one day may see. Keep me from secret sin.
Thank you again for being here. Just appreciate the presence and the opportunity to worship together with each one. Dustin, thank you for that lesson, for y'all being with us. Let's close in prayer. Our holy and almighty God, we thank you for your love and your goodness. Father, we thank you that we can be known by a new name that is only yours to give, and for the relationship you have with us. Father, we just praise you for that. Father, as we're about to depart, just ask that you would watch over the families of those who have lost loved ones, especially Lanny's family, Lori and her children, the family of Lori Prince, the family of C.B. Johnson. Just be with each of them. Be with our sister Buttondale in the weeks and months to come, and with Kim Roberts on her surgery this Thursday. And Father, just with all those that are struggling and need help, help us to know and feel your love and presence. Father, we look so forward to that time we can be in your presence forever. We praise you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.